Is everything okay over there?
Cool.
Thank you.
You're awesome.
Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Genesis chapter 12. We'll be in the first 9 verses of the chapter. Now, most commentators label this passage the call of Abraham, and it's the title of today's message. And I'm curious, how many people are familiar with the story of Abraham? So a good portion of you. Abraham is the next major character after Noah in the narrative of Genesis. Last time I was up here, we learned how God was using Noah and the calamity of the flood to bring about his redemption plan. Now that redemption plan is going to continue being used by God through his people, his servants, up to and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, God's work in Abraham is cataclysmically important and world-changing in its nature. There's some transitions happening here and some geography, as you can see. Here's our story in a nutshell. God calls Abraham to follow and obey him. Abraham does that, and it leads him to a land that would be Israel, and it gives him many blessings and many promises. That's our nutshell narrative. Our purpose behind studying Abraham is this, so we can imitate him. Abraham is shown over and over in Scripture to be rich in faith and in faithfulness. We read that Abraham believed God multiple times in Scripture. That's faith. But Abraham's faith is not left untested. He leaves his homeland, endures a famine, survives a war, waits for most of his life for a son, then on top of all that, almost has to sacrifice that very same son. That's a lot. What that is it's faithfulness. Our goal here this morning is to model our faith and our faithfulness after Abraham, the man of faith. Something that's going to be happening a little bit is I'll be using Abram and Abraham interchangeably. We'll talk about his name probably some other sermon. Just don't let it confuse you. Starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So like Noah, Abraham encounters God. I've always wondered, how do these scenes play out? Is it like you just hear a voice from like heaven that sounds like thunder that calls out your name? Or is it more like a whisper in the back of your head that you're sure no one else can hear? Or does it happen in a dream? Are there grand images that come with it? We don't know. All we do know is that Abraham encounters his creator. He comes in contact with the author of the universe. And that seems very special. And it is very special. But it is also something that we can understand more than we might think. You see, as believers, God has spoken to us. He speaks to us now. But he does it through this book. Now that might not seem as exciting, as important, but it can be compared to this. Let's say that there is a handwritten letter given to you, and you know that it's written by hand by the President of the United States of America. And the man who handed it off to you was a member of the Secret Service who was handpicked for that job. How important would that letter be? How often would you show that letter off to your friends? Where would you keep that in your house? The Bible is like that letter, except better. Because now the author is not just the president of a country, but instead the ruler of the entire universe. That's the author. So in this case, you and Abraham aren't as different as you might think. You both have encountered God. Going back to Abraham's story, his encounter with God comes with a set of instructions. To leave his country, his family, and his father's household to an undisclosed location God will show him. God's command to Abraham is a difficult one. It's not easy. Any career goals, friends, achievements, aspirations, and safety he found in Haran, which is where Abraham starts, God asks him to leave behind. And that's difficult because not all these things are exactly evil things. Riches, safety, friendships, and popularity are all very healthy things to have usually. A social standing, a strong standing with other people is a great thing to have, but we know this is also true. It's easy to become complacent spiritually because we care more about our placement in society. So none of these things are necessarily sinful, not on their own, but they can easily become heavyweights and slow us down as we try to prepare and run this race that Scripture places before us. Now, Abraham's commands also come with a set of great promises. You see, Abraham is told he will be made into a great nation. He will be blessed. His name will be made great. He shall be a blessing. God will bless those who bless him. God will curse those who curse him. And all the families of the earth will be blessed by him. Now, all of these promises are unbelievably massive in their scale. And God even adds to these a few verses later and more in the rest of Abraham's life. In Genesis 17:5, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, saying, "No longer shall your name be Abraham, Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations." So not only is Abraham going to be a great nation, he'll be the father of many nations. But these promises are special and unique to Abraham in unexpected ways. You see, Abram, or Abraham's wife, is barren. When Abraham leaves Haran, he's 75 and has no children. So Abraham realizes that not only is God saying that he will make nations out of him, he is also promising a son. And that's very important. So this is the instruction that comes to Abraham, promising gifts, fame, blessing, and influence. This is Abraham's quest, requiring sacrifice, shrouded in mystery, and promising blessings. It sounds a lot like the story of a movie. It's exciting, but it's not just the story of some blockbuster film. It's a story of our lives as well. God commands all of his people to stand out, be bold, and go where he leads, not just Abraham. It is full of blessing. It is an adventure. But it also isn't always safe. And it is scary. It requires faithfulness. It has that cost. But this is true. God's promises have always been and always will be more than worth it. We continue to read in verses 4 and 5. So Abraham, or Abram, departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's sons, and all of their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So I actually put a map together here, which surprisingly is visible. Before it was just white. So I'm proud of that. I hope you guys enjoy it. Abraham, or Abram, starts right there, the little red dot. That's Haran. If you are well-versed in geography, you might know this is southeastern Turkey, and you could still go there. It was more of a city in Abraham's time. The city was nestled right in the middle of a trade route that led to Nineveh, so it was a rich and wealthy city, now just kind of a village in Turkey. Now, another thing that was interesting about Haran and the area in general is that they were famous for worshiping a whole slew of gods, especially this one god of the moon. Now, his name was pronounced Suin, but it was spelled and sometimes pronounced Sin. Abraham was literally living in a place where people worshipped a god named Sin. So that's not great, but Abraham decides to leave that, and that is good. And what's interesting here is that Abraham leaves idolatry, leaves disobedience, and our phrasing here is he gets out. It's very interesting that that's the command. God doesn't say to Abraham, depart or leave. He says, get out. Like, you need to leave now. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He gets out of there, leaving all forms of safety behind. And this is our first major point for today. Abraham was faithful to go and do what God commanded him. He follows God and went on a journey that would change the whole world. He listened to the voice of his creator, counted the cost, had faith in the promises, and went where God would lead. Watch how this continues to play out. Verses 6 and 7. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So here's Shechem. That means shoulder. And it will later be a city in the land of Israel, one of the two most prominent, actually. When Abraham gets there, the promises and gifts he has only get better. The whole land is basically given to him and his future children. That's incredible. The land of Canaan is very rich, very fertile, and very beautiful. It's at this point that I would throw a party. I would celebrate. All of you would know what land was mine. I would chart the land. I would mark it. There'd be lots of signs, multiple buildings saying, "This belongs to Sam, given by God. And this is the date it was given." And like, if anyone, you know, challenged me, I would say, "Did God give you this land?" "I don't think so." But that'd be my response. And I'd probably build my main house out of multiple right there at Shechem, where God told me, "Hey, this is yours." I'm like, "Well, all right, then I'll put my house right here on this mountain." But that's not really what Abraham does at all, actually. We read that he built an altar there. So he built an altar to the Lord. Look at his priorities. What comes first? Not a party, not a house, but an altar to the Lord. This is our next point, and we'll be spending some time investigating how it plays out. Abraham worshipped God with his life. God is the first thing that comes in Abraham's life. Everything else takes a back seat. Now keep in mind that this happened and that God is the focal point, the reason for Abraham's life, because the next few verses are going to be really weird. We read, "And he moved from there east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." So Abraham still doesn't build a house. So you would think that, oh yeah, he built an altar, now God's first, now he can build a house. No, that's not how that works. Instead, he decides to, you know, leave and keep going south. He's moved to the area Bethel is in, and maybe he's happy here. Maybe this is the right location. He just passed Bethel, which is Beit El, which means house of God. That's where Lazarus would later be resurrected. It's also, incidentally, only a few miles outside of what would be Jerusalem. And that puts him very close to that city. Well, what would be that city? So you might be thinking, God must be placing Abraham, or Abram, closer to that capital, closer to the city that he would center the nation Abraham would father. That would make sense. That'd be a cool connection. But that's also not what's happening here. We read that he pitches his tent. A tent is a home of a traveler and a sojourner. It's not the home you would believe belonged to the father of many nations. In the second half of verse 8, we read, "There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Okay, so this is Abraham's second altar. He has no problem building altars. Those are made of stone. It's a structure. It's permanent. He isn't removing it. So Abraham doesn't have an issue with building things or marking places. Just not for himself. He is deliberately not settling down and not building anything for himself. Then in verse 9, we read, "So Abraham journeyed on, still going south." He's still moving. First he went east, then he's going south. Maybe he's making a square. We're not sure. And he just won't settle down. He won't enjoy himself. He's not doing the party thing. He's not doing the invite all my relatives who are from this small city to my massive land that belongs to me. He's not doing any of that. And I want us to ask ourselves two questions about this. The first is, why is Abraham doing this? I know I just said that Abraham's life was centered around God, that he worshiped God with his life, but we don't see how this is doing that. Like, we understand how altars and calling the name of the Lord can definitely be part of that, but we're not sure why traveling the way he is kind of part of that. The second question I want to ask is, why does Scripture tell us about it? I mean, this is an awfully weird thing to record in Genesis. It doesn't seem to be the intro to the father of faith. It looks more like a travel journal with some altar building on the side. What do we learn from this text? How is Abraham worshiping God with his life? We are told that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. So how is this text useful for us? I think our problem here is a very classical problem when studying Scripture. And that's failing to see how things are connected. Failing to see the greater and grander context of the whole story. My mentor for much of my theology and interpretation of Scripture is a man by the name of Keith Price. He is an elder at one of the churches back in Bakersfield, where I'm from. In fact, Dan probably has seen him the day or yesterday or tomorrow. So I'm a little jealous of him there. But like I said, Keith did a lot of mentoring for me, taught me a lot of how I read Scripture. And the first thing he taught me is this. There are three things you must always pay attention to in Scripture. You must never forget them. And I said, well, so those things are very important. He goes, yes, you must memorize all three. So I take out a paper, and I have a pen, and I'm like, okay, I'm ready for the three things. And I even have listed number one, number two, number three. He goes, are you ready for this? Okay, number one is context. So I write context down. Number two is context. And I go, okay. So I write down context again. And he goes, number three is also context. And I write context down three times. And I thought it was pretty funny, but it was also super true. This is something that we always have a problem with in Scripture. It's very difficult to see the context, but it's so very important. So let's look at that context and take it back to Genesis 12 real quick. And let's ask ourselves, what is the context? Well, we know Genesis 12 is all about the call of Abraham and where he's from. So where's the background? Where are we from the background? Well, I'd assume in Genesis chapter 11. And if we go back to chapter 11, what do we find? Well, we find a bunch of genealogies. And at the very top of 11, we find the story of the Tower of Babel. You see, Babel is an example of a culture of people who forget about God and focus on themselves. We read in Genesis 11, verse 1, it came to pass as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Then, later in verse 4, and they said, come, let us build a city for ourselves and a tower whose top is the very heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the whole face of the earth. God had instructed and commanded the people to spread across the world. If you remember the story of Noah, his family survives, his sons, their wives. God instructs those people to be fruitful and multiply and to cover the whole earth. These people decide to settle instead. And the text tells us they build a city and a tower. Now, a city for sure has a purpose. People live in it. But what purpose does a tower serve? Well, Scripture tells us to reach the heavens and to make a name for who? Themselves. That tower was like an altar to their own name. Ironically, they tried to build a legacy and a name that would last, but forgot the only thing that does last, God. This is our missing piece. This is the context we needed. Let's take this back and compare it with the story of the call of Abraham. Make this comparison, this contrast. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. So this is Abraham moving, and this seems like a useless travel detail, but at the beginning of the tower story we read, it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. So they both start out traveling. What do the people of Babel do? They settle there. Abraham doesn't do that. We read that Abraham pitches his tent. Now we're starting to see a little bit more contrast here. They both travel, but the people of Babel settle down and build a city while Abraham pitches his tent. The people of Babel built a tower, which, like we said earlier, was like an altar to themselves, for themselves, praising only themselves. But Abraham builds an altar to who? The Lord. We read that the people of Babel built this tower to make a name for themselves. But Abraham builds an altar to call on the name of the Lord. This is a link that fills our passage with context. Abraham is shown in contrast with the builders of the Tower of Babel. God is using him as an example of how to live. He's addressing the lifestyle of Babel with the redemption and purposes he's using Abraham for. And this is our final point for today. Abraham focused on making God's name great. He will model righteousness and start a nation that will lead the people to God. And because Abraham focuses on making God's name great, God promises to what? To make his name great. If you remember, that's the thing that the people of Babel wanted, to make their name great. But God increases the name of Abraham and uses him to bless all the families of the earth. God has put Abraham and the nation he fathers on a stage to spread blessing and knowledge of God. And that's exactly where the seed of David comes from. Abraham would at some point have a descendant we know as Jesus, who would be the fulfillment of this redemption and bring out so many new things, new blessings to us. And that's the story of the call of Abraham. So let's ask ourselves, how do we apply this? What is the application here? Well, I would say, model Abraham to go and do what God commands you to. And like Abraham, it will be difficult. There might be moments where it seems easy, but for the most part, it will be very difficult and will require you to do things that are very hard, and sometimes it requires you to move. That's how I ended up in Dunsmuir. That's how Molly ended up in Dunsmuir. It's weird to be in a different place because of God, but it's so special. Number two, worship God with your life. I want you all to ask yourselves this question. If my life was a worship song, who would be worshipped? Whose name would be praised above everyone else? Does my career reflect that I worship God? Do my coworkers, do my neighbors know his name? Do they even know that I worship the highest king? We need to worship God with our lives. Number three, the last point of application, focus on making God's name great. This is a difficult one. We can kind of put number two in the whole area of, you know, I'm just going to live out the gospel, but I'm not going to, you know, say any of the gospel. I'm not going to tell anyone anything. No, making God's name great is very much so a vocal thing. That do we preach the word? Do we make God's name great not only over the whole world like Abraham, but do we make God's name great in Dunsmuir? Is God's name great in our houses? Do the people we interact with on a daily basis know His name is great? Do they know that we really believe that? They should. We need to band together as a church and not only have His name worshiped and made great in this building, but in our homes, on our streets, in our places of work, among our friends, in the local coffee shops, at the gas stations. People should know His name is great.